Good morning. Circle J had the privilege of being able to minister to the participants of the regional junior college rodeo the past couple of 3 days, and it was a really good experience. I'm impressed with those kids. I never heard so many yesers and yes, ma'ams, and all of those things. Very, very polite, very grateful. And it wasn't just the kids from Odessa College. I think there were a number of junior colleges represented. It was regional. And they were all just the same way. You see, that's Western heritage. That's what that is. I'll make a little comparison for you. Next time there's a rock concert in town, go to that and see what kind of treatment you get from different ones, okay? It's different. We had a number of people who served in that, and they did a superlative job, and they were very faithful, and I think most of them are here today. So I'd like to recognize you guys that served during the rodeo, handing out Bibles and water. Would you stand up, please? Would you do that for me? Yeah, just wherever you are. That's it. Give them a good hand. They did a great job, and they put our best foot forward. Thank y'all so very much. We'll have another opportunity. By the way, back there on one of those tables, we have a program that's been signed by all those participants and the coaches and what have you. Stop and check it out. It's pretty good. That's a good inroad into a community that we're very, very pleased and blessed to have been a part of, okay? So thank y'all. From me to you, I appreciate you so much for what you did. Is there anybody here from one of the junior colleges this morning? Are we all home, folks? I wanted to recognize them, too, if they were here. But that's all right. Going to give you a break today in anticipation that there might be some of those young folks here. I was talking to the Lord about what message we ought to bring, and I suggested a couple of areas. He always does what he wants to, you know. So we're going to take a break from the Ten Commandments. We probably need one. Those things are tough, aren't they? You know. But we're going to go this morning instead to the third chapter of John. Everybody's pretty familiar with that chapter, I think. We're going to begin at the first verse. We're going to be talking about the new birth this morning. The birth of every sinner who is born again. So in John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes it like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, and he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, you know, really, from time immemorial, people have raced their theological motors trying to figure out why it was that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night. And it doesn't matter how much effort you put into that, all you're going to come up with is speculation. The fact is, he came at night. Some think he wanted to have a special time with the Lord. Maybe that's so. Some thought that maybe he was afraid to be seen with Jesus publicly, and maybe so. Others thought maybe the guy just couldn't sleep, so he came to see the Good Shepherd. Well, whatever it was, he came to see Jesus by night. because he had seen Jesus do all these wonderful miracles, and he knew there was something that was really wonderful about Jesus Christ. He said to him, nobody can do these signs, these miracles, except God be with him. We know that you're a teacher come from God. And you know what? He was a teacher come from God. But what Nicodemus didn't know at that moment, I don't think, is that he was God come to teach. Was what he was. He had stepped out of heaven and came into this world to teach about himself and about his kingdom. So Nicodemus said, how do you do all these things? Please explain these miracles, because nobody can do these things except God be with you. And it's as if Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you want to understand miracles, you're going to have to become a miracle. You must be born again. So I expect Nicodemus' mind began to churn, and he said, well, now how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? So Jesus teaches him about a miracle birth, the new birth. Now we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. That's his virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you have difficulty with that? Do you have trouble believing that? Now, let me be blunt with you. If you have trouble believing that, it's simply because you need to be saved. You know that? If you have trouble believing it. See, if you believe in God, you won't have any difficulty with any miracle that the Bible reports. Not any. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you can believe that and accept that, what difficulty would you have with any other miracle in the Bible? That the God who made Adam and Eve out of absolutely nothing could have his son born of a virgin. I'm saying, don't be stumbling over miracles. Just don't do that. God is God. Did you know that? He is who he is. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus, as he stepped out of heaven and into this earth, came through the portals of a virgin's womb. And that was a miracle, but it was a miracle that laid the groundwork for another miracle. Not only the Savior's supernatural birth, but the sinner's saving birth. You must be born again. The second miracle, the new birth, is inseparably interwoven with the first miracle of the virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin so that you and I might be born again. Jesus left heaven and came to earth so that we might leave earth and go to heaven. Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. And so here in Nicodemus sees that Jesus is supernatural. You are a teacher come from God, and he was. Stepped out of heaven, born of a virgin. But now Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's interesting. Why did the Lord use the figure, the analogy of a birth, when he talked about how we come into his kingdom so that we can see his kingdom? I suspect every one of us in this building today have been born, am I right? And so we're familiar with that. Now, if we were trying to compare this with being saved, with like being cleansed from leprosy, that'd be all right. There are folks who could understand that, but there are a lot of folks who've never seen a leper either. But nobody got here without being born, have they? Nobody did, so we understand that. You see, we understand birth. That's a common in the natural realm. And Jesus, teacher that he is showing us that the analogy between the human birth, the first birth, and the new birth. So, the first time Nicodemus was born, He was born into a natural world just like you are. He was bound to this sinful world because the book tells us that that which is of the flesh is flesh. And do you know that the works of the flesh are just plain awful? Do y'all know that? There is. It's just plain awful. He was blind to the spiritual world and he couldn't see. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, a sightless person cannot see what you and I see, but we don't scold them for being sightless, nor should we scold a sinner for not being able to see spiritually as well. They cannot do it. So this man, born into the natural world, born into the sinful world, is blind to the spiritual world, and he's got to have another birth. So Jesus says to him, Nick, you got to be born again. Don't marvel at this. Most assuredly, I say to you, you must be born again. So I thought what I'd do this morning is give you some reasons that salvation is so much like a birth. I want you to see the conception that originates the new birth. In order for there to be a birth, there has to be a conception. In order for there to be a conception, then they've got to have two parents. Now, O.V. and Helen Adkins were the parents of my first birth. But who were the parents in my second birth, my new birth? My parents in the second birth are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now notice in the scripture, in verse 5, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we find that we're born of water and of the Spirit. Please don't make the terrible mistake of saying that being born of water is being baptized. When you understand the context and what he's talking about, it becomes ludicrous to think that. He's not talking here about baptism at all. I believe in baptism, I certainly do, but baptism is not part of the new birth, it's because of the new birth. And when Jesus says being born of water, he's actually using an analogy from the Word of God. Speaking to Nicodemus, he says, well, aren't you a ruler of Israel? And you don't understand these things? See, he was saying, Nicodemus, you're an Old Testament scholar. Now, baptism was not an Old Testament doctrine that Nicodemus should have understood. But Nicodemus did understand that in the Old Testament, water was a symbol of the Word of God. God says in the book of Isaiah, is not my word like the rain that comes down from heaven? When the prophet Ezekiel was talking about the new birth that would come to the Jewish nation, this is what he said in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and listen now how he speaks of the new birth. With a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So he's linking water with the new birth. And in the Old Testament, water then is a symbol for the Word of God. Same in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:26, the Bible tells how Jesus died for the church. And then in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it, listening, by the washing of the water by the Word. The washing of water by the Word. So the Word of God is that element that comes together with the Spirit of God to cause a conception. Do you follow me? That's how it happens. And there's a verse in the New Testament that sums all that up for us very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. talking about the new birth. And Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So that makes it very clear, beyond any shadow of doubt, that it's the word of God that's the seed that impregnates for this new birth. Being born again, not of corruptible, that is, of sperm, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So when Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born of water. You see, being an Old Testament scholar, he's understanding the symbolism that's here. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. These are the two parents, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that come together, and when they do, a conception takes place. Where does that take place? It takes place in the womb of faith. That's what I said, in the womb of faith. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God finds a womb of faith, it's if he's going to say, it's just like he's going to say a little later in this chapter, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there is the conception that originates the new birth. But there's also a connection that transmits the new birth. When my mother and father conceived me, they did not create life. They transmitted life. Their life is in me. They did not have any power to create life. All they did when the sperm and egg came together in my mother's womb was they transferred the life that was already in them. So a birth involves life, and it is a transference of life. When you're born again, are you listening now? The life of God is transferred into you. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? The life of God. You know, when the Bible says that you must be born again, the Greek scholars tell us that the word literally means to be born again from above. So, many people get the idea that being saved is getting man out of the earth and into heaven. But it's not that. Being saved is getting God out of heaven and into man. And isn't that a blessing, you see? It's where the life of God comes into us, just like the life of my parents came into me. And because God is eternal, when God came into me, what did I gain? Eternal life. Isn't that right? That's exactly how that happens. I can no more cease to exist than God himself can cease to exist, because the very life of God is in me and in you if you are saved. You see? Now, even if you're unsaved, if you're lost, you will exist forever somewhere. When God made you, he gave you eternal existence. Your soul could not any more cease to exist than God would cease to exist. But without Jesus, what you have is existence. But with Jesus, what you have is life. Do you follow? Before Jesus, existence. After he's in your life, you have life. And there's a difference. You see, it was to a group of people whose hearts were already beating that Jesus said these words, I have come that you might have life. They were already living, but he said that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, praise God for that. Now, there are a lot of people who will say, well, the reason I want to go to heaven, it's because I want to live forever. You know, if that's your attitude, I'm going to tell you right now, you get sick and tired of heaven if you weren't saved, you know. People who want to live forever don't even know what to do with themselves on a rainy day. And that's going to be for eternity, you see? But it's because we have an abundant life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the conception that initiates this life, and there's the connection that transfers this life, and then there is the character that demonstrates this life. Jesus said in verse 6 to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, if you want to know what the character of the flesh is, you can just flip over to the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to just read you the words that are there. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's enough, isn't it? That's the character of our flesh. That's the flesh. That's the old nature that we get from our parents. Well, they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents, and so it is all the way back to Adam. You know, somebody can come up to me and say, guess what? I have traced my family lineage, and we go all the way back to the Mayflower. Now, you know what I'm talking about when I say the Mayflower. And I would say, well, listen, I have traced mine back further than that. Oh, yeah, yeah. You'll be amazed to know that we Adkins came from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. The farmer was Adam and the drunken sailor was Noah. That's how far back we go, all the way back. Bible says, though, in Adam, all die. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A new birth is demonstrated by a new character. When you're saved, you get a new nature. 1 Peter 3:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers. Listen very carefully to this. By these great and precious promises he's talking about, you might be partakers of the divine, that's God's nature. So humanly speaking, what I have is the nature of O.V. and Helen Adkins in me. But if you're born again, you're going to have the nature of God within you. Nature of God. You're going to become a partaker of that divine nature. So there is the character that demonstrates the new birth. If you don't have that divine nature, let me ask you, what right do you have to say that God is your Father? That you've been born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God if you have really never been born again? No right. See, that has to take place. So there's been a change. Has there been a change in your life since you accepted Christ? Now, when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a change that took place. In fact, there are four definite things that changed my nature. It's the same thing that took place in the life of Nicodemus when he was born again. The first one was, you find out that you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You just have a love for him. Why is that? Because God loves his Son. You see, it's his nature to love his Son, and his nature is within us. So, if you love Jesus, there's no question about it. God also loves his Word, does he not? You see? And that means that you and I are going to love his Word. That's a pretty good test, isn't it? How many of us have Bibles laying under the shelf somewhere or back in the top of the closet? We got one, but we don't ever get in it. And could it be because we don't really love it? But if the nature of God is in us, we're going to love his Word. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Maybe it was because he's afraid to be seen in the daytime. But if in John chapter 7, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, were having this big confab about who Jesus was. The chief priests and the rulers were criticizing, they were condemning the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus spoke up for him in verse 50. Nicodemus said to them, and it says, by the way, parenthetically in that same verse, it was he that came to Jesus by night. So maybe it was because of the Sanhedrin that he was there at night. Being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? Nicodemus was saying, wait a minute. How can you talk about him this way? How can you judge him without having examined him? What's going on here? Well, you see, Nicodemus has gained a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not ashamed of him. And I'll guarantee you, if Christ is in your heart, you're not ashamed of him. Amen? Amen. If he's in your heart, you're not going to be ashamed of Jesus. So ask yourself this question. Do I have the divine nature? If you have that divine nature in your heart, in your life, then you cannot be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, he that believes on him shall not be ashamed. All right. Now, that's the reason why every Sunday we give an invitation for people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart so that they can say, yes, I belong to the Lord Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we are baptized, to show that we are not ashamed of Jesus. There's a little boy who he was small enough to go to children's church in this particular church, and he made a profession of faith, gave his heart to the Lord. And so the leader of the children's church said this to him, you need to go over and tell the pastor in the big church that you've been saved and you need to be baptized. Now, he didn't understand the word baptize. So he went over to the pastor and he said what he thought he had heard. He said, I've been saved and I need to get advertised. But you know what? He was right. He was just right. And so do you. I mean, if you're saved, you're going to have a love for Jesus, not shame for Jesus. Second thing is, it's going to be an inner witness of the Spirit if you're born again. In verse 8, in John 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the Spirit. And he says, the wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, there's something mysterious about the wind and something mysterious about the new birth. We hear it. We feel it. We don't see it. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going, but we cannot deny it, can we? Especially out here in West Texas, you'd have a hard time denying the wind was out there. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. When we're born again, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. So, what is the witness of the Spirit? Well, I really can't describe it. I really can't tell you how I know, but I know that I know. If you've been born again, you can say it's like the wind. It's mysterious. I don't understand the wind, but I sure do know when it's blowing. Do you? So it works like that. It's not an emotional feeling. Emotions are okay, but you see, your emotions are the shallowest part of your nature. Salvation, on the other hand, is the deepest work of God. And he doesn't do the deepest work in the shallowest part. Amen? So why do we insist that's where it's done? It's not. It's beyond emotion. It's an awareness of God's Spirit speaking to our spirit that we are a child of God. I don't know. Somebody in here needs to hear that very sentence this morning. Somebody needs to do that because you're struggling. You're struggling with whether or not you're saved, whether everything is real or not, but you need to hear that Spirit of God speaking to your spirit. Not only is there a love for Jesus that comes by the divine nature, and not only is there a witness of the Spirit, but let me tell you, there will be a desire in you for holiness, to be pure, to be clean. Why is that? It's because you've become a partaker of the divine nature. What is the nature of God? You tell me. Holiness. God is holy. And when he comes to live in our heart, there's a desire there for us also to be holy. Do you have a desire for holiness? Somebody says, no, I really don't think that I do. Well, let me just tell you, you need to be born again. Plain and simple. You need to be born again. If you don't have a desire for holiness, you need to get saved. Okay? Can't say it any plainer than that. Now, in the same chapter, in verse 19, Jesus is still speaking, and he says, this is the condemnation. That means this is why people are lost. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So you're going to find an unsaved man is just not going to love the light. He's going to love the dark because his deeds are evil. That's his nature. That's the works of the flesh. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, but his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, and listen, that they have been done in God. What's the nature of God? Holiness and righteousness. What's the nature of the flesh? Darkness and sin. You got them straightened out? Okay. When you come to Jesus Christ, you will have a desire to live a holy life. That does not mean that you're going to be perfect. You guys are looking at probably one of the most imperfect people who ever lived right up here talking to you. But if you could see my heart, and I'm not ashamed to say this to you, if you could see my heart, you would see a heart that wants to serve God. You would see a heart that desires to be what God wants me to be. That's one of the traits of a twice born person. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a love for Jesus, the witness of the Spirit, and a desire to be holy. I said there were four. The last one is this one. A desire to share Jesus with other people. You just have that desire. See, the traits of the twice born. I know that from the moment I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus to this very moment, there has been a desire that I should tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, you see, if you had developed a cure for cancer or some other such terrible thing, would you not share it? Would you not tell it to other people? Could I know what I know, as a matter of fact, and know that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned and a Savior who died and a joy to enjoy and not share it? Well, of course not. Not with the nature of God living within me. It cannot be that way. We are born of the Spirit. So, let's move on. There's the fourth thing, the completion that settles the new birth. So, how many times does a person get born physically? Easy question. Just once. How many times does a person get born spiritually? Easy question. Just once. So why did Jesus say that being saved is like being born again? Because birth is a once-in-a-lifetime experience in any realm. Let me just check up on y'all. Anybody here been born twice? Physically. Physically. No? I don't see any takers on that. I'll tell you what. You'd have to have a mighty good memory if you could remember whenever you got born. You can only be saved one time, just once. There are people who believe that you can get saved, and then you can get lost, and then you can get saved again, and then you can get lost again, and then you can get saved again. Well, let me have a little contest with you, okay? Let's just do it like this. You show me any place in the Bible, anywhere, where anybody ever got saved twice, and I'll pay for your vacation in beautiful downtown Wickett, Texas. Hey, it's all I can afford. You know? Okay. But you won't find it. It's just simply not there. When you're saved, you're born again. There is the completion that settles that new birth. Are you not grateful for that? Amen. That's the way God drew it up. Now, if a baby gets born in Ector County, there's a record that's written down about that birth. And when you're born into God's kingdom, you have a birth record in heaven. Jesus was talking about that in Luke 10, verse 20, when he said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." And the Greek form of that verb simply means that they stand written. They exist forever. Now, when I was born physically, the David that was born in Community Hospital in Sonora, California, will never, ever cease to exist. There was a time when I was not, but there never will be a time when I will not exist. When you were born physically, you were born with an everlasting existence. There never will be a time when you do not cease, when you cease to exist. No one who is once born can ever be unborn. Somebody says, "Yeah, but if I die, I'll cease to exist." No, you won't. You'll just keep on existing. There is no way that what happened when I was conceived in my mother's womb that can ever be undone. Death cannot take it away. I will go on endless, dateless, timeless, measureless, never ceasing to exist. Physically, this body will decay, but the real me, the inner person, will go on and on and on and on. And spiritually, there is a completion that settles the new birth. When you're born spiritually, you can never be unborn. You say, "But what if I get born again and then I disobey God?" Okay. Well, when I got born naturally, I did. I disobeyed my parents, and so did you too at one time or another. But that doesn't mean that I wasn't my father's child. It meant very much I was, in ways that I really didn't care to recognize, because my dad had a way of straightening me out. As a matter of fact, he was an artist. He could grab my wrist and take off his belt all at the same time. And around and around and around we will go. And it took me a while to figure out the physics of that, not to be out on the very end because that's where all the centrifugal force was, but to get up close to the knees and hang on for dear life. I mean, you figure that out after a while. But it didn't mean that I was not my father's son. Quite the contrary, it meant I was his son. The Bible says, "Whom the Father loves, he chastens." And if you disobey your heavenly Father, when you're born into his family, God loves you and he will not let you go. He will chasten you. So there is a completion that settles the new birth. When you're born, you're born. And you can't be unborn. We got that settled? You just cannot be. God may chastise you, but birth is a settled event. And nothing can undo it. The physical birth or the spiritual birth. All right, number five. I want you to notice the commencement that begins with the new birth. Why did Jesus say that being saved is like being born again? Yeah, birth is a beginning. It's a commencement. Think about this. When a baby comes into the world, that baby comes into the world with no past. Absolutely no past. A baby is all tomorrows, no yesterdays. You're never going to see a policeman waiting in the delivery room to arrest a newborn baby for crimes that he's done, are you? It just doesn't happen. And when you're born into the family of God, are you listening? It's all tomorrows for you. All tomorrows. No yesterdays. There's no crime. There's no sin to be held against you, whatever, because you have been born into the family of God. And your sins are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. You may have been a thief. You may have been a murderer. You may have been some terribly disgusting person. But when you come into the family of God, all of that is wiped out and it is gone. And all the people said, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He did not say so far as the north is from the south, because you can measure the distance between the north and the south pole. But there is no east or west pole. That's as far as infinity, for so far has he removed our transgressions from us, buried them in the grave of his forgetfulness. If a prostitute from off of the streets gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in this service this morning, I want you to know that when she bows her head and says, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sin and save me, when she rises up from her knees in the sight of God, that young lady will be a pure virgin in his sight. Amen. I want to give you some scripture to back that up. Just in case you're a little self-righteous, I understand there's nobody like that in here, right? Okay. Jesus said to the Pharisees that the publicans and the sinners, that the tax collectors and the sinners, would get into heaven before they would. These were very religious guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means that you can't get into heaven with your sin. It's just not going to happen. Do not be deceived. Well, here's another list for you, and I'm just going to read these words again. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So let's just stop right there. If any of that's your lifestyle, then you need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit is working on you about that right this moment. So don't come to me later and say, Pastor, you really shouldn't have said that. I'm going to tell you, I didn't say it. I read it from the Apostle Paul. And if you can find him somewhere, you take it up with him, all right? If you ever get a chance to see him. So Paul is saying, don't be deceived. If you practice this lifestyle, you're not going to heaven. You're just not saved. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Did you notice he said were, not are? But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Because we are born of the Word and the Spirit. He doesn't say to us, you're still these things. When a baby is born, they have no yesterdays, they're all tomorrows. So when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes the very first day of the rest of your spiritual life. You are a brand spanking new baby in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you this other one right quick. Notice the certainty that assures the new birth. The certainty. How do we know that we're born again? We've talked about this in the past. Being born again is a definite experience. That does not mean that you have to remember. Are you listening now? You don't have to remember where you were saved, yeah? When, all of those things. I certainly cannot remember when I was born the first time. But I've heard people say, well, you know, if you can't tell the place and exactly when it happened and where you were and what was going on when you got saved, then you weren't saved. Now, there's only one thing wrong with that argument. It's not true. It's just not true. The Bible never says, he that believed is saved. It says, he that believes. Now you follow me in this. The test of your new birth is not whether you can remember some experience in the past. Did you hear me say that? There's folks in this very room, I'm sure, that are basing their salvation on an experience in the past, whether or not it actually happened. It's not whether you can remember some experience in the past. The test of your new birth is that person who's sitting right there in your pew this morning, in other words, you, is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment. That's the test. God always puts it in the present tense. Will Rogers went to get a passport, and they said, "We got to have your birth certificate." He said, "What for?" They said, "For proof of your birth." He said, "Well, I'm here, ain't I? You're here, aren't you? And you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." The experience is this. You are now trusting in the Lord Jesus. The Bible never puts that in the past tense. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Did you notice it didn't say that you that believed, but believe. So if the person sitting in your chair right now is with all of your heart trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your or her Savior, it does not matter what happened in the past. You believe in Jesus, so you have eternal life. If you're believing, it follows as night follows day. You did believe at one time too, didn't you? If you're believing now, there's always an initial place. If you remember the day and the moment when you gave your heart to Jesus, I'm very happy for you. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. That's glorious. But it was a definite experience. And Christ is in your heart, and the Holy Spirit is witnessing to your spirit that you're a child of God. And so you have the birthmarks of the believer based on the Word of God. And so you ought to be able to say, "Praise God, I know that I'm saved. I know it not because of some past remembrance, but because of present reality." Doesn't that make sense to you? Huh? Doesn't that make sense to you? So how does this happen? The Spirit of God and the Word of God come together in the womb of faith. That's the reason Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I'm telling you, if you will trust him, I will promise you on the authority of the Word of God, you one day will be with Jesus. You will one day be with Nicodemus. You will one day be with everyone who has accepted Christ into his heart for all of eternity. That's the Word of God. That's the gospel as God has given it to us. Amen? Amen. Father God, I pray that you would just burn your words into our hearts. And that we'd leave here today not allowing our adversary to create doubt within our hearts and minds. But that we know that we know that we know that we're trusting in you at this very moment. And that you're very faithful to your word. Bless us now as we enter into this time, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I tell you, there are probably some folks here today who fit into one or two categories. You never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, or you've been having some serious doubts about your salvation. Sometimes those doubts come along because of our lifestyles, the way we're living and the things that we do. And we say to self, self, you couldn't really be a Christian and live like this. Well, you can't be a Christian and live like that very long, because your Heavenly Father will straighten you out. You know that to be true? Absolutely. But let's get that settled today. Let's just get it settled. I mean, today is the day of salvation, the Bible declares. Now is the accepted time. Maybe you didn't come here because you intended to get saved, or any other reason. Maybe somebody drug you in here. Yeah, you know, however you got here, you're here. And God went to a lot of trouble to get you here. And so now we come down to this very important time when you will have the chance. And it don't matter if you slept through this whole sermon. Right now, the Holy Spirit is pounding on your heart and saying, listen, I want to give you eternal life. I want to give it to you. Will you accept it by faith? You do that by prayer. And we're all going to pray out loud and ask the Lord into our heart right now. And this might be this is the opportunity the Lord's given you amidst a whole bunch of other folks, so you don't have to be embarrassed or anything of the sort, and you can ask Christ into your heart. Church does a good job in helping me with this, so let's do it again, shall we? Heavenly Father, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on that cross and forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. And I am so glad that God made it that simple, so folks like me could get saved, you know. If you prayed that prayer, you meant that from your heart. God's faithful. That's just the beginning. You know, when a baby is born into this world, we don't bring them home in that little bassinet and sit them down on the front porch and say, well, I got you this far. Now, you've got to do the rest of it for yourself. That baby wouldn't get far, would he? When somebody gets saved, they're born again into the kingdom of God. They're like a new baby, and the church has a responsibility to help you grow. We help you grow by the way we live in front of you. We help you grow by the things that we teach you. We help you grow by drawing you into the community of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's the start. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, there's a green sheet of paper in the pew where the songbooks are there in front of you. I'd invite you to take one of those out. Put your name and your telephone number on there. You can put your address on there too. You can also put your email address if you would. Anything that will help me be able to contact you later. Because I want you to check right down there at the bottom. I prayed for the first time the prayer to receive Christ, and also the one that says I'd like to talk with the pastor. We'll give you a phone call. I guarantee you there's not going to be any pressure put on you or any demands made. We're just going to try to help you get started and off in the right direction, okay? What you do with that after you fill it out is you lay it on the seat right beside. Can anything be any simpler? I didn't ask you folks to stand up and sing a hymn and come marching down here to the front. I just asked you to fill out a sheet of paper. Isn't that pretty simple? Results are the same, but this is your opportunity. Your opportunity right now. Put it on the seat. We'll pick it up, and we'll be in touch with you. Fair enough? You know what? We got food back there. We weren't sure if there's going to be any of those cowboys from the junior colleges show up, so we got lots of food, don't we? You guys got to stay and help us eat it. And let me just say, those of you who brought stuff, thank you so very much. You know, do y'all know what a ministry that is? When folks spend their own money and their own time and they put all that stuff together and they put it back there on the table for all of us to enjoy. We ought to be grateful for that, shouldn't we? All right, and when we express our gratitude to you for it. Did I say everything you was going to say?
No.
Oh, shoot.
That's why I'm still standing here.
All right.
I got it in time here. I was just thinking during the sermon, in my own personal life, I can remember for years not having the assurance of my salvation. And I struggled with that. I'd wake up early in the morning, and I'd hear truckers on the highway, and I think, oh, God, I hope he's a Christian, because that means he's still here. I finally got it nailed down when I was 28 years old. And it was a blessing when I got that settled. And now I can say, if you do not have the assurance of your salvation, get it nailed down. Come talk to this guy. Yeah. Come talk to me. I'll help you along. Yeah. We did have a young lady here not too long ago. There's a thing that David does periodically, and he says, if you want to know for sure, ask God if you are a Christian and see what he says. And she came to me and she said, Gail, he didn't answer me. I said, then it's time to get it settled. Mm-hmm. And we did. As David was saying, we do have sandwiches back there. Give us a couple of minutes to get things together because we've got some stuff in the refrigerator and get it out here. And some ice in the cups. And if you see someone that needs help with their plate, please help them out. Okay. Oh, you? Do you need help? I can't believe that.
Actually, needs all the help you get.
That's true. That's true. Maybe not necessarily with his plate. But anyway. Have a good visit around the tables, y'all. If there's leftover sandwiches, you can take some of them home. Be sure everybody's got to eat first. And if there's still some left over, we'll have them for church tonight. Would that work? Okay.
Hey, do a fun thing. Pick out somebody you don't know and sit at the table with them. Get to know them. You know, just do that. You know, small church. There's not too many folks you probably don't know. But find somebody you hadn't visited with and sit down and get to know them. Build a new friendship. That'll be a good thing. Church is tonight at 6 o'clock. Hope you'll come back and be a part of that. Once again, our deepest heartfelt thanks for you folks who helped us out Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. I'm going to tell you what, Thursday night, running that water table, it got cold. I told a couple of folks this morning I feel like a hunk of meat that got frozen and thawed out several times. But it was all worth it, so we appreciate you coming. Would you stand, please? Father, we ask you to bless your word, bless the fellowship of this family and the Lord, bless the food. We're thankful for those who've put it all together for us, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.